I love church, man. I'm so excited to be here today. So pumped up to be with you today. Looking forward to great things. Have you ever noticed that we've all been gifted with certain things? There's certain things in our wheelhouse, certain things in our box of tricks, certain things that we have, and then there are certain things that we're not so gifted at, certain things that we're not so good at. One of those things for me is I'm not really good at anything that's mechanical, anything that has to do with putting things together, anything that has to do with home improvement. It just always seems to go bad for me. I started to learn this when I first got married. I was going to surprise my wife I was going to put a CD player in her car. Her CD player had gone out, and I thought, you know what? She's at work. I'll just put it in really fast, and then when she gets home, she'll have a new CD player. The problem was I cut the hard wiring in the old CD player in the car and was trying to wire it in myself. 48 hours later, literally not 48 hours of like 2 days later, like 48 hours of work later, sitting in the garage with a lamp with her dash apart, I actually paid to have somebody put the CD player in. And that really was the beginning of my journey, this discovering things about how I'm not good at this. And so I then I watched a YouTube video, this was just a few years ago, about staining your fence. And I thought, you know what, I can do this. I'm a man. I like Lowe's. I can stain my own fence. I don't need anybody's help, and I'm not going to pay somebody to do that. Of course not. Yeah, that was a 8-month project for me, and stain comes in 5-gallon buckets. They cost about $150, and I would buy those, I would stain a little bit, and then I would let that stain harden in the garage and then have to buy a whole other bucket. So hundreds of dollars later, I was still staining my fence. It was bad. And then if that weren't enough, last summer, I decided I was going to make a baby gate for our deck. And I thought, you know what, I can do this, I can make, this is just 4 pieces of wood, I'll just drill them together, zit, 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 and it'll be awesome. And so I bought the materials, and I was in my garage. It was probably 99.9 degrees outside when I was doing this. And by the end of the project, I was covered in sawdust. I was trying to cut 45 degree angles with a handsaw. That was the first issue. Don't judge me, all right? I'm just trying to be a man over here. So about 4 hours later, I was covered in sawdust, covered in sweat, throwing wood around the garage, and just decided no more home improvement projects for me. And you know, we're all wired differently. I mean, how many of you are with me if you're like, that's just not my thing, home improvement, I just can't do that? Like one person, okay, thanks. You're a real loving group of people. This is a community of grace. You know, we're all wired different. We all see things a little bit differently. And maybe this is best illustrated by what color is this dress? I mean, I don't even know. Some people say white and gold. Some people say black and blue. If you're white and gold, if you're seeing white and gold right now, put them up right now. If you're seeing black and blue, put it up. Put it up, about 50-50. Now, I know you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this, but this is 100% the truth. When I look at this dress, I see blue and gold. Anybody with me? You're blue and gold. The blue and gold people, we're a small bunch, but we're correct, and that's the important thing. So, you know, we're all wired a different way. Different things make up our identity. And when you think about identity, it's really a great picture for what Paul is talking about in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things have been made new. That God, when you come to know Jesus, when he comes into your life, when you make him Lord of your life, he changes everything about you. He changes the way you see things. You see things differently. You see white and gold, like heaven. You see things differently. You see the world differently. You think differently. You talk differently, that you're a new creation. He says later in chapter 5 that God made him who was not sin to be sin for us, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You're a new creation. You're righteous. And that changes fundamentally your identity. If you're new here and maybe you haven't been walking with us very long, or you don't know that we're in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is written by a guy named Paul. He's probably one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of the planet. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, this is a guy that if you got his sweat rag and you needed a healing, you would be healed if you just touched it. This is a guy that when he preached, somebody died. He literally resurrected him right there and then gave the altar call. I mean, this is a spiritual dude. But he has had his credibility come into question by a group of false teachers that have come into the church at Corinth. And they're saying, man, you don't need to listen to this guy. He didn't even know what he's talking about. He doesn't really, I mean, nobody recommends him. He's kind of a boring preacher. The apostle Paul has had his ministry come into question. And so 2 Corinthians is a defense of his ministry. But along the way, he gives the Corinthian church some pastoral counsel. He uses their new identity in Christ to show things about them and show them how they should do relationships in life. And last time, we finished up with verse 13 of chapter 6, and Paul says, "Widen up your hearts. Open your hearts to us." And you'll notice in chapter 7, verse 2, once again, he says, "Open up your hearts." And the passage that we're looking at today falls right in between these encouragements to open their hearts. And it's as though Paul knows who he's talking to. The Corinthians are kind of known for taking things a little bit too far, and even known for a little sexual immorality. And so they're the kind of group of people that they might just sleep around and say, "Paul, we're just widening our hearts up to one another. We're just loving on each other. That's all we're doing." And Paul's like, "Yeah, I probably need to explain what this means to widen your heart, because I know who I'm talking to." And so he says, There's a way you need to do your relationships, and there's, because of your new identity, because of who you are in Christ, there's going to be certain relationships that you have that you're going to sense a separation. You're going to sense that things maybe aren't coming together, and you need to know that that has to do with your identity. That has to do with who God has made you. When you become a new creation, it changes the way you do relationships. And that kind of gives us the context for what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 14, starting there. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." The NLT says, "Don't team up with unbelievers." And when you read that, initially you kind of come up with this question like, okay, Paul, you just talked to us about being ambassadors of Christ. You know, what happened to like love all, serve all? Aren't we supposed to engage the world? And Paul goes on to say, no, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. He says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Baal, which is another name for Satan? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And what he's saying here is not that you can't associate, you can't interact with unbelievers, but he's saying that you can't walk side by side, yoked together in purpose and in heart with unbelievers. That's what he means when he says yoked. It's the picture of two animals that were yoked together, pulling the same load, that they were side by side, that they have similar purpose. And Paul says, that's not going to happen when you're a new creation in your relationship with unbelievers, that there's a difference that happens in your relationship. And if you try to bridge that separation, if that separation makes you feel uncomfortable and you try to bring that together, it doesn't work. It's like light and darkness. They don't mix together. It's like righteousness and lawlessness. It's like Christ and Satan trying to agree. It doesn't work. And to paint this picture for you even further, just to kind of give you an example, you're like, okay, so explain this to me. There's something in our human nature that loves, when we feel a tension, when we feel a separation, we want to bring that together. You know, maybe you're a middle child, you're a pleaser, and you felt this in your home, or just when there's that difference with people, you want to bridge that gap together. And so when we sense the difference in us, that God's made us somebody different, that God has changed who we are, and then we walk with unbelievers or we interact with unbelievers and we feel that separation come up, something inside of us wants to bring that together. We want to be like, man, I would like to lessen this difference. I would like to make this feels like there's tension here. It feels like there's a separation here. And Paul's saying the separation, the tension is part of who you are, and that is a good thing. In this sense that you shouldn't lessen the tension. You shouldn't want to lessen that separation because that's your identity in Christ rubbing up against the world. You know, Jesus talks about being salt and light. That salt is what brings flavor. That salt is what brings the difference. That is what's happening, is your nature is rubbing up against the nature of the world, and you're feeling that tension. And what we try to do is we want, something in us wants to bring that together. And to think about it in terms of like maybe even belief or doctrine, you know, you can hear somebody say, you know, we're all kind of headed the same direction. You know, we're all roads kind of lead to heaven, and we're all on the same team. And all of a sudden you feel that tension. You feel that, well, no, we're not, because Christ has done for us on the cross, that only people, the Bible says only people who believe in him are going to heaven. You feel that tension, but something in you would love to bring that together. And Paul's saying you can't do that. It doesn't work. On a relational level, maybe at work, you've become a Christian. And you know, you're at work and you're at the break table, and conversation starts going a direction that isn't consistent with who you are in Christ because you have a new identity, and you start to feel that tension. You start to feel that desire to enter in. You start to feel that desire to, man, if I could just bridge this gap, that would be awesome. And we want that so bad because we want that relationship. We want that association. We want that feeling of being welcomed. We want that partnership that can open doors. And you feel like, man, I just don't seem to fit in anymore. Ever since I've become a Christian, I don't seem to have that connection. And you want to bring that together. And Paul's saying, don't. You can't bring that together. Don't make your relationship, don't make your relationship about bringing that together. Make your relationship about how you can be salt and light, how God has made you different, how God is going to use you and has a purpose for you. But if you make it your goal to bridge that gap, you're going to find problems here. And why is it like that? Why are we a separate people? What happened? How does that work? And what is happening here? And Paul knows that we're going to ask that question. And at the end of this passage, at the end of that list of questions where he's kind of showing us how these are incongruous, he says, what fellowship does the temple of God have with idols? Corinth was a place full of paganism. And what the false teachers were trying to do is they were saying, hey, you know what? You're free. You're a Christian. You're free. And so it's okay if you kind of mix in a little bit of the pagan idolatry together. You know, they're not even real idols. They're not real gods anyway. You know, so go to the pagan feast. Like, enjoy yourself. It's fine. And what was happening is it was breaking down the difference. People were going, I thought you were a Christian, but you worship idols too? No, I don't. I'm just here for the food. You know, like it's that kind of thing. It broke down the difference. And Paul's saying those things don't have any fellowship, that those things don't work together, that when you're not in Christ, when you're an unbeliever, that your heart is prone to idolatry. John Calvin, the great reformer, said the human heart is an idol maker, constantly making idols. And we all worship something, whether that is success, whether that's family, whether that's money, whether that's entertainment, whether that's comfort. Our heart always worships something, whether that's to be liked, whether that's to be popular, that our heart is constantly making idols when we're an unbeliever. And that there's a lack of fellowship because your purpose will never unite with that. He says, what does the temple of God have to do with idols? And then he gives us the reason why we have that separation. He says this in verse 16. There it is. For we are the temple of the living God. This is the difference. This is the reason. This is who you are. You and I are the temple of the living God. And then Paul unpacks four passages. He melds four passages from the Old Testament and pulling from different parts of redemptive history as if to say, God was planning this from the beginning. This has been God's design from the whole time to make a people for himself, make a people he could dwell in, make a people that he was a part of, make a people that could be his temple. And he puts these promises together to, as if to say, this was my plan all along, to make you a temple for myself. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Beautiful, beautiful promise. Now, when it comes to being separate, part of the fear that we have is, first of all, relationship. If I come out and be separate, I don't know if I'll have any friends. I don't know if I'll have anybody that identifies with me, anybody that wants me. If I come out and be separate, I don't know what that looks like, and I'm kind of afraid of that, and I don't even know, like, man, I've just started this job, and if people see me as different, if people see me as separate, then I don't know how I'm going to be able to move up. And there's some fears that go along with that. And God gives us these promises to say, you know what? You don't have to be afraid to identify with me. You don't have to be afraid to come out and be separate. Let's look at these promises together. He says, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk with them. I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk with them. As if to say this, that if you step out, if you trust me, then I'm going to be there with you. You don't have to be afraid. You're not going to be alone. Promise number one, that he's going to be with us, that he's going to be near us. God, I don't know. One of the ways that you step out and be separate is, man, I don't know. I want to get married, God, and I want to have a family, but the only prospect I have right now, Lord, is an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know you, God. And it seems like there's chemistry there, but God, you're telling me to come out and be separate. What if I'm going to be all alone? God says, no, I'll be with you. God says, no, I'll walk with you. I'll dwell among you. God, if I do this, I don't know if I'm going to have any friends at work. Like, I don't know if this is going to work out. Like, I already feel separate. Now I'm going to, does that mean I'm going to be alone? And God says, no, I'm going to walk with you. I'll be with you. I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to dwell with you. I love what he says next, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. As if God says, you know what? If you do this, I'm going to identify with you. I'm going to say, he's with me. I'm going to say, she's with me. How cool is that? You know, I was praying this morning for this passage and just asking God, like, God, breathe on this for people. Help people to see what this means. God, help us to see it. And, you know, whenever you're, I don't know if you've prayed for God to help you in any area or God to go before you in any area, and it's kind of interesting how the enemy works in those times, isn't it? Because he kind of comes to you and says, you know what, God's not going to help you. You know, you're all about yourself. You're doing your own thing. If you cared about God, then maybe he'd help you. If you cared about God, then maybe he'd go before you, but you're doing your own thing. And as if the Lord brought this passage to my heart and says, you know what? I'm going to help you because I identify with you. Like, you're with me. You're with me. I'm with you, and you're with me. That it's not just us saying, God, please be with me. God, I identify with God. Yeah, I'm with that guy way out there, way over there. Yeah, that God that's way up there. Yeah, that I'm with him. And that God's far, and that God's like, hey, yeah, identify with me. Identify with me, but I'm going to be a distant. I'm going to be far from you. No, God says, identify with me, and I'm going to identify with you. Identify with me, and I'm going to say, hey, he's with me. She's with me. What a comforting thought to think that God is not somebody that's aloof and that's somebody that's far off, but that when we say, God, I'm going to put you first, I'm going to step out and be separate so I can walk in the purposes that you have for me, so I can walk in the identity that you've given me, that God says, you're with me. You're with me. That when you walk into your work, you don't have to walk in alone, but you can walk in saying, you know what? God, I know I'm with you and you're with me. That you identify with me, that you care about me, that I don't have to convince you to help me, that I don't have to convince you to go before me, because you love me, because you've chosen me, because you said you're going to dwell with me. What an awesome thought. And a thought that says, you know what, you don't have to be afraid to say I'm going to identify with God. You don't have to start compromising convictions in order to kind of create relationship. You have a relationship. You have a God who says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to identify you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to identify with you. Then there's a call in the middle of this promise. It says, therefore, go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I think when we read that, we have to be careful to read the tone of God. You know, you ever read scripture, and when you're reading it, you kind of hear it in a certain way. An example of this would be texting and emailing. If you ever text and email, have you ever texted something like to your wife or to your husband or to your significant other or to your best friend? And you said something and they're like, they're just not talking to you after that. And you're like, what's wrong? And it's like, your text, you were so mad at me. And you're like, I just said, have a good day. But they read, have a good day. You're like, those sorts of, you know, reading tone and text and email, you've got to be careful that when you read scripture, you read the tone of God. That when you read, we're in the middle of a promise. God's calling us to come out and be separate, and we're reading a promise. And if we're not careful, we can tend to read it like this. Therefore, go out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. Do you ever read scripture that way? We are in the middle of a promise from a God who doesn't have to do anything for us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And that should be a great encouragement to us that even though he doesn't need to us, he took time to inspire people to write a book to tell you, hey, if you live this way, it's going to go bad for you. If you live this way, it's going to go good for you. And by the way, I'm going to bless you. That's the God we serve. And so when he's saying this, he's doing it out of compassion. He's doing it out of a heart that says, I love you. And he's doing it that says, I want relationship with you. I want to identify with you. So don't do things that would separate yourself from me. Do everything you can to identify with me, because I'm going to bless you if you do that. And so you need to read this like this. Therefore, go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Don't touch anything that's unclean, that separates you from me, that separates you from the purpose I have from you. When you walk into situations, you represent God, and you're going to bring life to people, and you're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, don't do anything that would hinder that. And I'll welcome you. I'll gather you, says the Lord. That God's heart, it's a call. It's a plea. It's in compassion. It's in love because God cares about you. And he wants to use you. And he has a promise and a purpose for you. That's the heart of God. He's asking us to be separate, but he's giving us a promise to motivate us to do that because he wants relationship with us and he wants to use us. Sin separates us from God. Your compromise causes us to say, God, your plan, yeah, I think it's probably good, but I think maybe I could figure it out better. Or God, I'm not sure if you're really going to bless me like you said, so I think I might go this way. Or God, I want to identify with you, but I'm afraid if I do that, I'm going to be ostracized, or it's not going to work out for me, or it's not going to move me ahead, or I won't be able to get what I need, God. And so, God, I'm just not sure if that's all true. And God says, come out. Trust me, it's true. I'll take care of you. I'll walk with you. I'll dwell with you. I'll identify with you. I promise I'll identify with you. And I promise you it will be for your good. It'll be for your blessing. He says this in verse 18, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We have three kids, Beth and I do, three little nuggets, three little bundles of joy. And our middle child, Everett, his name literally means wild boar. So Everett, strong. I think they throw brave in there just to make you feel good. But you know, when we were naming him, we're just like, that's a cool name, you know, like strong, wild boar. You know, like you're just like, that's just, it's a tough name. And so we named him Everett. And it turns out he is strong. And he's a little bit of a wild boar, so it all came true. And Everett's just—he's just a passionate guy. He's a strong personality, and everything he does with passion and intensity, and sometimes anger. But you know, Everett—he when he wants something, he's very passionate about it. And so something that he loves to have in the morning, he loves yogurt. He's a man of routine. And so when he gets out of bed in the morning, he doesn't want to talk to anybody. He doesn't want to do anything. He just wants to sit at his spot and eat his yogurt. He's 2.5, all right? So he's just a man set in his ways already at 2.5. But literally, it starts off for a bad morning for him if he doesn't get his yogurt. And so we do everything we can to make that happen, but if we're out of yogurt, it becomes a desperate situation in the Lindell home. Like, it's like, we don't have any yogurt. Like, this is an emergency. And so, you know, some parents might be like, oh, man, he just should get over it. But really, most parents, I think, want to give good things to their kids. And so when we run out of yogurt, sometimes I will go out in the cold and I will go drive to Price Cutter and I will buy yogurt at 10:30 at night so my son can have yogurt in the morning. It's as much for my peace as it is for his good, but yeah, I'll do that. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9. He says, which one of you, if your son asks for bread or yogurt, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? That if I, as a human parent, I'm not perfectly good like God, I'm not a perfect father like God is a perfect father, want to give good things to my kids, how much more does God want to give good things to me? And this scripture says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Meaning that if you partner with me, if you say, hey, I'm on God's team, if you say, hey, I'm going to give some things up for you, God, I'm going to come out and be separate like your word says, that you don't have to worry about whether you'll be taken care of or not. God says, I'll take care of you. And he says, you're evil and you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will your Father, who's perfectly good, give good things to you? He gives us this promise. He says, you're different. Here's a promise. And then Paul gives us a charge. He says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I love what the message says. We'll put it on the screen. It says, with promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break from everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. And let our entire lives be fit holy temples for the worship of God. With promises like these to pull us on. I love God because when he motivates with promises. When he motivates, he says, you know what? If you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to take care of you. If you do this, you don't have to be afraid. With promises like these to pull us on. And God is speaking to us and saying, if you have yoked your life, aligned your life with things that have caused you to compromise, with things that have caused you to be less than God would call you to be, then you don't have to be afraid. But I'm calling you today. I'm giving you a charge. I'm giving you an encouragement. Come out. Be separate. Be separate. See what I'll do in your life. See how I'll bless your life. See how I'll walk close to you. See how I'll take care of you. See how I'll be a father to you. See how I'll welcome you. See what purpose I have for you. See what it looks like to live as a new creation. Since we have promises like these to spur us on, let us throw everything off. You know, the Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That God, everything that would keep me from running the race the way you've called me, I'm going to throw it off. Because you have a plan for me. Because you have a purpose for me. Because you want to use me to do something great. That's God's heart for you. And so if you've yoked your life with things that wouldn't honor God, you can almost feel like there's going to be like a fear moment here. If you've yoked your life with things that don't honor God, man, I don't know what to tell you, but I sure wouldn't pray. Don't even think about getting close to him. That's what the enemy wants you to think. But God says, if you set that down, I'll welcome you. I love you. I want the best for you. I want to give you life. I have a purpose for you, and I promise you, if you trust me with it, I'm going to do something great that you would never imagine. That's his promise. But promises like these to spur us on. Get rid of anything that would hinder you from being all that God wants you to be. And he'll do something great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we're a new creation in Christ. And I pray, God, for every person in this room, God, that any area of our life, God, that isn't set apart to you, that would be less than what you would have for us, God, any sin in our life, God, any place that we're trying to partner, God, with people who don't know you in a way that would make us acceptable to them and making that our priority above being right before you, God, I pray that we would throw it off today. I pray that you would free us of that. I pray that every person here would connect, God, with the purpose and the plan that you have for them. God, that they would realize that you have great things for them. God, that they would realize that they are the representation of Christ in their workplace, that they're the representation of Christ in their home, that they're the representation of Christ to their friends. And God, that they would see that separation, God, Lord, as you showing them, you showing the people around them what Jesus is like. That the separation, God, is to show your love. The separation's to show your purpose. The separation's to show your power. God, that you would use them to be salt and to be light. Help us not to be afraid to trust you, God, but help us to be believers of your promise, believers of your word. Thank you, God, that you dwell with us, that you identify with us, that even now you're here, God. Lord, I pray for those who don't have a relationship with you this morning, that they would find the welcoming arms of God as they turn to you, and that you would touch hearts to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, for believers here, I just want to encourage you, and this is Paul's encouragement, that if you've aligned your life in a way where you've prioritized maybe the acceptance or the relationship or what you could get through yoking your life in a way that doesn't honor God, it compromises your relationship with God, compromises who you are in Christ, that God's encouragement to you is, hey, I promise you I have what's best for you, and you're going to hurt yourself. So lay it down and honor me, and I'll bless you. And this morning, if you don't know God, maybe you've heard the promises this morning. I'll dwell among you. I'll identify with you. I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. And you're like, man, I want that. I need that. Can it be that you don't have to make yourself right or good enough for God, but he just wants you? He wants to be your friend. He wants to make you a new creation. And all you have to do is say, I want that. I'll make you Lord of my life. And if you do that, just watch what God will do in your life. Just watch how God will change your life. You know, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. The Spirit of God knocking at the door of your heart, saying, if any person will open the door, I'll come in and have a relationship with them. I'll come in and eat with them. Literally, it's like sitting down for dinner. God wants to have a relationship with you like that. And so he knocks at the door of your heart. And he's not beating down the door. He's just knocking, saying, hey, trust me, open the door to me. I want a relationship with you. And this morning, if you would like a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you would like to be friends with God, I just want to invite you. We want to pray with you. Just raise your hand. You want a relationship with Jesus. We want to pray with you. Just put it up high. When you put it up, you can put it down. You know, it's a snowy Sunday morning. And I really believe that God's brought you here to hear that he loves you, that he has a plan for you, and that he wants a relationship with you.